Both of today's readings are a continuation from yesterday. You might remember that yesterday we wrestled with this demand that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount that we offer no resistance to evil. Today's gospel has another mind-boggling challenge, that is, love your enemies. But before we get to that, I'd like to jump back into this story from the first reading, this story from First Book of Kings about Naboth and Ahab the king. If you remember yesterday, the king, Ahab, had set his eyes on the vineyard of Naboth, and he tried to buy it or trade for it, and Naboth said, no, I won't give up my vineyard. And Ahab, kind of like a child, got into a thing about, he got depressed about it. And then his evil wife, the Queen Jezebel, used his name to set up to have Naboth stoned to death. So that's yesterday's reading, and it was a horrible one. Today, we get what is a little bit more satisfying, that is, some justice is done to Ahab. So the prophet Elijah is sent to confront him, and he tells him, okay, well, just like you did to Naboth, well, this is what's going to happen to you, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood. Which sounds like an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You did this to Naboth, I'm going to do it to you. Although it's not exactly the same, because God isn't the one who was killed. Naboth was killed, and so in the human way of thinking, Naboth's family should be the ones to take vengeance on Ahab and his family. That's how it works, right? Vendetta. So Naboth was dead already, so he couldn't do anything about it, but Naboth's family should attack Ahab, but except he's the king, so they can't. Anyway, God steps in, and it strikes us as, well, at least an effort to restore the balance of justice, because Ahab did a terrible thing, a very grave evil, and Naboth can't do anything about it, so God steps in and says, okay, you get what you gave. You killed Naboth, now I'm going to kill you. But then, it's more than an eye for an eye, because the Lord piles on all these punishments, not only you, but every single male in your line, like all your children, even the children of your slaves, everybody's going to be wiped out, and your wife too. It's more than an eye for an eye. It's an extreme vengeance. And then you say, what's going on here? I mean, yes, one thing to balance up justice, but it's another thing to wipe out a person's whole family. And then we learn, well, actually, the Lord is not just responding to the death of Naboth. He's responding to Ahab's whole abominable life, the idolatry and the corruption and the evil that he's brought into the nation. And it's as if the Naboth case is just the last straw. And you pushed me too far, Ahab, and now I'm going to wipe you out, you and your family. So that's how it looks like. And that's a little disturbing, because we can understand an eye for an eye. We can understand justice, but it seems like God isn't being very just here. Or maybe he is, who knows? But at least we can kind of understand it. But then comes the surprise. Ahab humbles himself. Ahab, the wicked king. Ahab, the most abominable king. The idolater. He humbles himself. Now, we don't know how deep his repentance went. We don't know if it was just regret or fear because of the threat from the prophet. But he fasts, he puts on sackcloth, he does something to indicate a turning away from his sinful path. And the Lord says to the prophet Elijah, look, he humbled himself. I'm not going to inflict the punishment on him. I'll just inflict it on his sons. So he said, well, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, Ahab is the one who did wrong, and now his sons are going to get the punishment. But what's introduced here is the possibility of being forgiven, the possibility of not bearing the full weight of justice, because God is merciful. And that possibility is also available to Ahab's son, although that's down the road. But at least it's clear that God does not hold to absolute justice when someone acknowledges his sin and humbles himself. So there's a bit of a surprise here, that for as bad as Ahab was, there's hope for him because God is not going to inflict the punishment. Now that's the preparation for the revelation that comes in today's gospel, where Jesus says that the old law was, right, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. It wasn't really the law, but it was just assumed that's what an enemy is, right? Someone that you hate. And Jesus throws this wrench into our expectations. No. What I say to you is, love your enemies. Now, I'm sure everyone here has wrestled with this command, this new law, because it is so contradictory to our nature. How can anybody love an enemy? I mean, that's exactly what, it goes against what an enemy is. If we have an enemy, we don't love him. That's what it means. If we loved him, he wouldn't be our enemy. That's how we think. But then Jesus tells us how to think about this. He's not talking about who we like or don't like. He's not talking about who's done good or evil. He's talking about taking God's perspective, God's approach to the person we identify as an enemy. He's not saying he's not your enemy. He's saying we have to love him. That's a different thing. You don't have to make friends with every evil person in the world, but you still have to love them. That's what God does. And the way Jesus says it is, look at how God treats the good and the evil. He lets the sun shine on them. He sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He offers love to everybody. It doesn't mean that everybody welcomes the sunshine or benefits from the rain, but God doesn't close the door on anybody. And that's the radical thing that he's teaching us. In fact, it's the radical way of love that he plants in our hearts. He doesn't want us to live like the pagans. Pagans, or tax collectors, they just love those who love them, and everybody does that. That's what we naturally do. That's not even hard. Someone does a kindness to us, we want to be kind to them. It comes naturally. But when someone is cruel to us, or someone betrays us, or someone ruins our reputation, now, nobody, I don't think, has had a vineyard stolen, but we've had things stolen from us, we've had people misrepresent us in public, and we've all experienced some kind of treachery. And those are the people who are hard to love, because our emotional response and our sense of justice resists the idea of love. Now, this is where we're challenged. Love doesn't mean feeling, it doesn't only mean feeling like this person is my good buddy, my friend. Love means this decision to take take on God's way of relating to the person. Now, we know from the first reading that God is sometimes quite harsh with evildoers, like he was to Ahab. I'm going to wipe you out. The dogs are going to lick up your blood. God said that. But he didn't say it because he hated him. He did it because he loved him. He wanted him to make the change. So this is God's tough love, is to allow us to experience suffering, hardship, so that we will humble ourselves and change, turn away from sin and welcome the new way of God. So God's love, even his harsh or sharp-edged love, is always intended for our good. And that's the kind of love we're being challenged to have for everybody, even our worst enemy. To do not just what we feel like doing, but to do and choose what's good for the other person, what's good for our enemy. Now, sometimes what's good for a person is to have him experience consequences of his wrongdoing, including going to jail or having to repair the damage. That's sometimes necessary, and that's a good thing. So this expression, love your enemy, doesn't mean affirm and agree with all the bad things our enemies do. No, because God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, oh, because you chose to do evil, I'll accept it and say that it's good. No, evil is evil, and it has to be rejected. But evildoers are not to be rejected, they're to be loved. That's the only way to relate to a person that God opens to us. Love. The only right way to relate to a person is by love. That's the challenge. How can we do it? Well, of course, on our own we can't. We need to take on what is given to us. Right? This is not a natural human way of life. This is a supernatural, divine way of life. And that's what God offers us. So when he says at the end of the gospel today, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect, naturally we say, well, it's too late. I'm not perfect, not even close. But then he says, no, but I'm the one who's making you perfect. Not perfect in all your mistakes, but perfect in love, meaning willing to choose what's good for the other. That's love. And that is available to us because God loves us that way first.